Well, this morning we come to the last message in Romans before the summer break, and we'll pick up chapter 7, God willing, in September. Paul says, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christian friends, consider yourself dead to sin. If you remember, I was in an abusive relationship, a slave to giant sin. What he said went until Jesus put me to death, ending the relationship. United to Christ, his death and burial were my death and burial. In other words, the sin-enslaved person of my unconverted days is dead and buried, dead to sin and alive to God. Because united to Christ, his resurrection was my resurrection, and he's raised me from the dead to a new life under a new power. So says Paul, I'm dead to sin, the old relationship is over, but I'm alive to God, a new relationship has begun. I now serve the Lord. Paul's language, I'm a slave of righteousness. From the last time he talks, he says that I'm to obey obedience. As my life is being poured into the mould of God's word, as I from the heart obey those Christ-shaped commands, so I increasingly bear the likeness of Jesus. Verse 19, leading to sanctification. Says the apostle, I really am a new person under a new power, living a new life, serving a new master. And today Paul's going to sum it all up for us in chapter 6 and verses 20 to 23. So please have that open in front of you. But before we look at those verses, as we've been going through chapter 6, Christian friends, are you really convinced by what Paul has said? Maybe there's a sort of little corner of your life that thinks that your unconverted days, well, they weren't quite so bad. They weren't as bad as all that. Maybe I have sort of darling sins. And when God's commands come knocking at the door, open up in the name of the King, I hide those sins in the attic. Shh, quiet children. And then when the heat's off, I let the children let the sins back into the house. Maybe when you hear God's word and your life is being poured into the commands, you're all the time looking for an escape route. Sort of get-out clause. God's word can't quite mean that. I'm not expected to cut off my hand or pluck out my eye. Sort of like a sort of cat flap to sort of escape the confinement of God's word. And talking of cat flaps, our cat Mr. Clive, a semi-feral cat who adopted us. First he appeared in the garden, then outside the back door, then on the mat, then he'd come into the kitchen, then in the hall, till now he goes off to find a room to sleep in. Now the process has taken about 10 years. About this morning, I was making a cup of tea, and there he was looking at me through the window, those empty, vacant eyes staring at me, hoping for something. And then I came back down from my study and found he was in my bedroom. Maybe that's what's happened. There was once a timid, occasional sin that every now and again came into the garden. And maybe it's taken 10 months, maybe it's taken 10 years, but now it's taken up residence. It's been step by step. But now that sin is present everywhere in your life. And maybe, Christian friend, you've been trading on grace. This wonderful truth, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you've been trading on that. You've been saying to yourself, it's okay, I can sin this sin because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I'll repent soon enough. But of course, you're now not the person that you were. And repentance is getting harder. You know, you put your hand on a hot plate, and you have a reflex action, and you quickly draw your hand off the hot plate before it burns you. But what does sin do? Sin desensitizes. I become unfeeling to God's commands. The reflex is gone. I now keep my hand on the hot plate. I don't feel the burning. I don't notice the scarring. I'm not the person that I was even 6 months ago. And what shocked me then has now become commonplace. And maybe, Christian friend, you're leaning on the farm gate. And you're thinking, the far country wasn't quite as bad as all that. And you play a little loop in your mind of some of those special moments in the far country. And you're lingering, and every now and again there are longing looks. Maybe it wasn't all that bad. Well, says the apostle, let us see sin once and for all for what it really is. So chapter 6, verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Says Paul, there are two masters, two lifestyles, two outcomes. Which is better? Come on, says the apostle, weigh it up. Which is better? So we'll divide our time into two. And point number one, let's just open up the passage. Let's go back to our unconverted days. Verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In my unconverted days, I could live as I pleased. I wasn't free because I was a slave of sin. But I didn't have to bother with God or with his commands. You were free in regard to righteousness. Remember the great Augustine? Remember his pears? Late one night, he and his friends, they steal this huge quantity of pears. Now, why do they steal them? Because they were hungry? No, they throw most of the pears at pigs. Do they steal them because those pears were sweet and juicy? No, says Augustine, I had a pear tree of my own with much sweeter and juicier pears on it. So why did you steal the pears? Well, says Augustine, for the pleasure of doing something that was forbidden. My feasting was only on the wickedness which I took pleasure in enjoying. If any of those pears entered my mouth, my criminality is what gave them their piquance, what gave them their flavor. I had no motive for my wickedness, but wickedness itself. If you know Augustine's life in his unconverted days, he was a wicked man. He says, I was foul and loved it. I loved my self-destruction. I loved my fall. And Christian says that was true for all of us. In my unconverted days, I loved my wickedness for its own sake. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I had no obligation to God, no obligation to anyone else. And I loved it. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. When Augustine looks back on those days, what did he feel? He says, I felt shame. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? He says, wretch that I was. And he speaks now to his act of stealing. He says, what did I love in you, my act of theft? There was nothing beautiful about you, my thieving. Can we say anything different? Are you proud of your unconverted days? Are you proud of the things you did? Things you said? Proud of the way you treated others? The way you treated the Lord? Wretch that I was. Think of Paul. When he was Saul, the pin-up boy of Judaism. He's so rich, so full, so accomplished. But that day on the Damascus Road, he realized that all his so-called gains were nothing but a pile of dung. The Authorized Version puts it very nicely. It says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Christian friend, the only thing I can boast about in my unconverted days is my pile of dung. Come and see my pile of dung. I mean, who's got the biggest pile of dung amongst us? Who is the greatest sinner? Who's going to boast? My pile of dung is bigger than your pile of dung. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Sometimes modern translations, they sanitize those words. But Paul doesn't disguise the foulness of those days. He's saying these were the best bits. The things I boasted in. A religious, fastidious Pharisee. The things I boasted in were nothing more than a pile of dung. So what about the worst bits? But that's not all, verse 21. The end of those things is death. At the end of a lifetime of service to sin, you collect your wages, don't you? You've been serving sin, you get your wages. And giant sin hands you over to giant death. The end of those things is death. Sin brings death. Sin puts me under a death sentence. It's the tearing apart of body and soul. It's the unmaking of me. It's the destruction of my humanity. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But of course, Paul is also speaking of the death that lies beyond death. The death beyond the grave. The everlasting destruction of my humanity. The unmaking of me forever. The wrath of God. The punishment of hell. What the Bible calls the second death. Christian friend, didn't we waste enough years in the service of sin? If we have nothing to boast in of those days, except a pile of dung, why mess around with sin today? If my old master was bent on my destruction, then why hang around certain places and certain situations hoping to meet him? Hoping they'll send me on a few errands for sort of old time's sake. It's madness, isn't it? So if verses 20 and 21 were then, what of now? Verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. No longer slaves of sin, now slaves of God. No longer free in regard to righteousness, but now obedient to the Lord's commands. And what's the fruit of this new life? Is it a pile of dung of which we're ashamed? The fruit you get leads to sanctification. Louis Armstrong sang, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. But imagine a world where everyone loved the Lord. Where everyone understood and knew him. Revered his name. Kept his day. Imagine a world where there were harmonious, happy families. A world without hatred, violence, murder. A world without adultery, rape, abuse. Where everyone could be trusted to put your interests before their own. So there was no thieving, no lying. A world where everyone was generous, kind, and content. I imagine we all kept the Ten Commandments. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Sanctification, it sounds so dry, doesn't it? It sounds so sort of religious and dull. But a sanctified society where people love and keep God's commands. A sanctified society filled with sanctified people. It would be the happiest, freest society imaginable. Every day would be like the start of the summer holidays. Be a world of love. Be heaven on earth. Freedom from sin, that's what it means. Slaves of God. It means a life, a community laden with the most beautiful, wonderful, sumptuous, delicious fruit. Nothing regretted. Nothing to be ashamed of. Well, that sounds a bit sort of, well, I can't quite get what you're saying. Well, look at the life that was a life of perfect slavery to God. Look at that life when the law of love was made flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the beauty, the symmetry. Yea, he is altogether lovely. That's what sanctification looks like. It looks like Jesus. And that's where this new life is heading. It's making me like Christ. From a pile of dung to the beauty of Jesus. So, Christian friend, why lean on the farm gate, chewing your stalk of grass, wondering whether or not it was better in the far country? Maybe you're suffering from sort of false memory syndrome. All the shameful, wretched times have been blotted out, and you just remember little snippets. And what's the outcome of this new life? Well, if slavery to sin brings death, where does this new life lead? Well, verse 22, and its end, eternal life. Eternal life, what's all that about? Well, they could speak of it even in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, the psalmist is dying. He's looking back on his life. What's he got to look forward to? He's got to look forward to eternal life. He says, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol in the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, at death the soul departs to be with Christ, which is far better. But that's not where it ends. At the resurrection, my spirit is clothed with immortality. A glorious resurrection body. Forever young. To live with Christ and all the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. Where, says the psalmist, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. See, I don't really understand all that means. What I now cannot bear, cannot cope with the loading in this sinful frame, what I now can't see in this world of shadows, what this tired, old, sometimes cynical existence cannot imagine, on that day the shackles will be gone. Fullness of joy. The pleasures of God. No wonder it's called life. And its end, eternal life. Christian friends, that's where we're headed. Two masters, two lifestyles, two outcomes. There is sin leading to shame, the outcome of which is death. Well, there's the Lord leading to Christ-likeness. The outcome of which is eternal life. Which is it? Are you still hiding your sins in the attic? Still leaning on the farm gate, looking wistfully into the far country? Well, Paul sums it all up now in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of a lifetime of service to sin, you collect your wages, and there's no release until you do collect your wages, and the wages of sin is death. It's no less than I deserve, for the wages of sin is death. But Christian friend, at Calvary, what was owing to me came to Christ. He received my wages. He died my death. And in that death, he set me free. He paid the wage. I'm now free. Free from a life of sin and shame. Free to live a new life of holiness. At the end of which I receive what I don't deserve. The greatest gift of all. Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, what I don't deserve, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, you're slave for sin, you get what you deserve, which is death. You serve the Lord, and you get what you don't deserve. Eternal life. That's the gospel. Wonderful, isn't it? Are you convinced yet? Are you convinced, Christian friend? You know, these weeks, these months, it's not been as it should be, has it? There's been a coldness and a hardness, and the cat has been making its way up the garden, on the mat, in the kitchen. Now it's finding its way into the bedroom. All the children hushed, be quiet, until the hammering of God's commands goes away. Then you can come back out again. Are you convinced, Christian friend, to be done with sin? To leave the farm gate, to go back indoors, to go back to the Father and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Never was there a better time to draw near to God and to give up all for Jesus. We close with our second point. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I agree with all that. Yeah, fine. And yet you don't really agree with it all. Because we can be sort of facing in two directions at once sometimes, can't we? Is it the God Janus, January, facing back and forward? And we can do that, can't we? We can face in two directions. We can say, yes, absolutely, I completely agree with that. And yet, I won't deal with my sins. Maybe not yet fully convinced. Doctor Who. And there are these aliens, aren't they? They're pretending to be human. Everyone's relaxed, everyone's fine, because as far as we can see, they're human. And then, of course, the mask is taken off. And everyone sees the alien in all its horror. If only we'd known. Well, sin is alien. It's invaded our world, our lives, our bodies. It's taken over. And it's come to do just one thing. It's come to destroy. So maybe before we sit down and get comfortable with it, we need to take off the mask. We should realize that when we play with sin, we're playing on the steps that lead to hell. How does Paul put it? For the wages of sin is death. So stand at a graveside and witness the anguish. And count the tears. And know that all this has come about through sin. But it runs deeper. Because the grief and shock of death is just the artwork on the doors. It's what's behind those doors. What of the second death? The death that lies beyond. What of the everlasting destruction of my humanity? The unmaking of me forever. There are some chapters in the Bible that terrify. Revelation chapter 16 is a terrifying chapter. It speaks of the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, Revelation is a picture book. It works at the level of a picture book. The language is startling. It's apocalyptic. But it's picture language. And in Revelation 16, we have these seven bowls of God's wrath. They are seven pictures of the totality of God's destruction coming upon this sin-saturated world. We preached a series on it last year. And so what do we read? Chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Painful sores, harmful sores. Bodies covered in sores. What's it mean? It's picture language. Well, this is Romans 1. What's Romans 1? Well, says God, if you don't count God worthy of worship, then says God, you are not worthy to bear my image. If you don't think I'm worthy of your worship, then you are not worthy to bear my image. And so God strips his image away. This is death running its course. It's the everlasting destruction of my humanity, leaving only a beast. You see, these people no longer look human because they are no longer human. That's the horror of sin. First it dehumanizes, then it utterly destroys my humanity. For the wages of sin is death. Now think about that. What does it mean to be human? Well, to be human is to love, isn't it? Relationships, love, marriage, family, friendship. It's love. And it's love because that is a reflection of God himself. To love is what it means to bear the image of God. Well, when death runs its course, God strips away that image from the creature. He takes away the love. The love is part of him. He takes it back. Which is why there is no love in hell. Only hate. Beauty. I mean, you look at these. There's nothing beautiful, is there? That's the point. Because beauty, again, is part of the image of God. Because God is beautiful. That's why it's part of our humanity. Because we're made in his image. But again, when death runs its course, God takes back what is his. There is only loathsomeness in hell. Joy. Again, that's part of the image of God. So God takes back what is his. There is only uncontrollable weeping in hell. And we could go on. Think of order. Again, that's part of the image of God. God strips the creature of all order. He takes it back. There is only anarchy in hell. Or reason. Again, that's part of the image of God because God reasons. He puts his thoughts into words. He reasons. So God takes back what is his, leaving creatures possessed only with madness. It's death running its course. What it does, it destroys us. For the wages of sin is death, and you can go through the plagues. But just pick up the last plague of chapter 16. We find sinners buried beneath the avalanche of God's wrath. Verse 21, and great hailstones about 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail. For the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. It's the final scene, the final cataclysmic scene. Sinners buried under an avalanche of his wrath. And there they remain, wicked, unrepentant, miserable, bestial. They're no longer human. And they're lost. And of course, it's not life, is it? But it's existence. It's not life. Because the wages of sin is death. That is what a life of sin pays. That's the outcome. But since we're pulling the mask off sin, let's go to a more shocking scene still. Because there is God's Son, holy, innocent, unmarked by sin, unstained, and yet he's made to be sin. That is why he no longer looks human. That's why his face is marred more than any man. There's nothing human-like in his appearance. He's beaten beyond recognition. He's covered in spittle. He's crowned with thorns. He's whipped to the bone. And then he's nailed to a cross. And you can go through those plagues in Revelation 16 and you'll see them fleshed out at Calvary. And there he is, awash with blood under the scorching sun. Not even a drop of water to cool a tormented tongue. He's utterly alone in the darkness, forsaken even by God, and his body and soul crushed under an avalanche of God's wrath. Christian friend, if I'm to receive the gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I'm to receive the gift of God, eternal life, then our Jesus must receive what we deserve. So look at that cross. That is the wages of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. He's still leaning on that farm gate, looking wistfully. Are there still some sins which you think, oh, they're attractive, there's a pleasure in them, I like them, I don't want to lose them? Then look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Witness the death that he dies. That is what sin does. That is where sin leads. That is how sin is punished. And we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus go through all of that for me? The wonders of his glorious love. Only then for me to play fast and loose. And jump back into bed with my darling sins. But we can't leave it there, can we? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian friends, eternal life. Oh, we could spend, maybe we ought to spend years just thinking about this. We haven't only got a few minutes. But the last chapter of the Bible, again, is picture language. I haven't got time to read it all, but we just pick it up. Revelation 22 and verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Christian friend, where once I could never have stood, I can now stand before the throne of God to worship him. And they shall see his face. We shall see his face, Christian friends. It will be the crowning moment. On that day we shall see him as he is. And I'll not be able to think of anything save my Jesus. And every cell of my redeemed body will be alive with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In this world, we only just taste and see that the Lord is good. We just taste. There I can banquet forever on all the fullness of God, the pleasures of God, life everlasting. We've barely begun. And it won't just be me, it'll be all the redeemed. The church, the bride, one voice, one song, one heartbeat, one desire, one love. On Friday, we shall see Aaron and Phoebe. They'll be looking at each other, won't they? Be face to face. It'll be our wedding day. We'll be face to face with our beloved. We shall see his face. We see the beauty, the majesty, the loveliness, the godness of God in the face of Jesus. We shall take our place at his side. Never were two lovers more perfectly made for each other. A perfect union. Do you remember how John Bunyan speaks of the death of Mr. Standfast in the Second Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you remember Peggy. Peggy went to be with the Lord over 10 years ago. And I read some of this at her funeral. Mr. Standfast facing death. This is what he says. He says, I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of. And wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot to. His name has been to me sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet. And his countenance I have more desired than they that have most desired the light of the sun. His word I did gather for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He has held me and kept me from mine iniquities. Yea, my steps hath he strengthened in the way. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian friend, two masters, two lifestyles, two outcomes. You decide.